You know, I just want to say too, as I open the Word of God with you, actually, one thing that comes to mind is I remember Kirk telling me at a point, I believe it was after one of the services we had here, that he wanted to speak with me about joining the church. And so I set an appointment like we do with anyone who has that interest, and we met in my office, and I basically asked Kirk what I ask anybody. So tell me, what is your understanding of the gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ? And it was very clear to me after talking for a while that really Kirk didn't understand what we believe the Bible teaches, that salvation isn't about being a good person and just, you know, climbing your way up this kind of ladder and attaining to God. None of us can do that, but it's recognizing that it's a top-down work of God. It's salvation by grace. And so as I explained that to Kirk, I left that with him. We had other conversations, but again, he moved away to Glen Cove, and I was very encouraged to hear from Kevin that in those months, providentially, we do believe God is sovereign over all that happens, that God used all these circumstances in Kirk's life to put him in a situation where he was thinking seriously about life, death, and just being ready to meet the Lord, and Kevin had a time to share with him again the gospel, where we believe he understood and received Christ. So I rejoice in that. I will miss Kirk with the rest of you, but I do believe, having professed faith in Christ, I do believe he's with the Lord. That's what the scriptures would teach us. And so what I want to do now is really challenge the rest of us who are, like the Bible would say, alive and remain, right? That's what Kirk would want. He would say, don't talk about me right now. I want you to be ready for death, for meeting the Lord. And so let me just briefly just ask the Lord to help us. Father, in these few minutes that we spend and we think about what is the most important thing in life, possibly in life, Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart from your word. Thank you for Kirk, Father. We thank you for the life you gave him every day, every moment. And Father, as was said, we know that Kirk made mistakes. He made failures. He was a sinner like the rest of us. And yet, Father, we do rejoice that no one in this room, no one on this planet is beyond your power to save. And so we pray that you would work in every heart in these few minutes we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, and Christians traditionally recognize that as the date on which Christ was crucified, going back about 2,000 years ago. And so there's a lot of attention given to the death of Christ, of course, and for good reason. But there's a couple other men that died on that day, and that's really one I want to draw your attention to tonight. There were three men crucified that Friday. And the Bible tells us about them you could read about them in the four Gospels. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 is where I will be speaking from tonight. And I believe the story that we see of the three men, two crucified with Jesus, one on his left, one on his right, I believe they show us that Christ can save anyone. God can save anyone. No one is beyond the saving power of God who will repent of sin and believe on him. Well, there's three things that I believe Kirk would want you to know and God would want us to know from this story of these men crucified with Jesus. Three ways that we are like these criminals who were crucified with Jesus. Number one, we're all going to die, just like them. The Bible says in John 19, they took Jesus, that would be the Roman soldiers, after they condemned him to die, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. The Romans had a place where they would execute men. It was a very public place. Crucifixion was a very public form of execution. It was the worst way to die in the ancient world. Crucifixio. Cicero, you know, the Roman orator, said, let the very word crucifixion perish from the Roman lips. It was so horrid. It was so terrible. In fact, it was a crucifixion that was reserved for only the worst criminals and the lowest of slaves because it was so terrible. And we read here, though, that there at this place of execution, they crucified Jesus and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And there's one thing that you could know in the ancient world if you ever saw a man carrying his cross out of the city, and that was he was never coming back. That was the sentence of death, and that was it for you. And any one of us in the crowd that day would have said, thank God that is not me. I am so glad that's not me carrying that cross. That's about all we could say. But the reality is, even though we may not be carrying a cross like those men, there is a sentence of death for us all. I know this is a morbid thought, and I'm not trying to be morbid, just honest. There is a time to think about death, and there's probably no better time, more appropriate time than at a memorial service or a funeral where it is a reality we're thinking about. And as beautiful as the earth around us may seem and life may seem at times, we really are living out our days in a holding cell on death row. We got a beautiful blue sky as the ceiling. We got beautiful green grass as the cell floor. And it's a very spacious cell. We can move around and we have every manner of distraction. And you can do a lot in the cell. But eventually, when your number's called, that's it. And we don't know when that time will be. You see, we're all terminal because death is certain. And this begs the question, why? Why is it this way? Why must we die? Well, for these men who were bearing their crosses, they were sentenced to death. They were enemies of the state. This was a punishment that the government, the Roman government, was inflicting upon them. And you may have not committed crimes against the state, but we all understand there is a higher court of appeals. There's a higher judge. There's a judge beyond the government. That is, regardless of whether or not we answer to our boss for all the things we've done, or our wife, or our children, or our friends, or anybody else we've wronged. Maybe nobody even knows about all the wrong things we've done in life, but God knows. God knows every single time we have crossed his laws. The Bible calls this sin, transgression, iniquity, crimes. And so we may not say that we are like these thieves on the way to some punishment with the state, but we are all, according to the Bible, sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages, the sentence of our sin is death. And so there you have it. We might be able to dodge the state, evade the IRS, your husband or wife, or everybody else's notice. There may be things in your life that nobody knows about but God, but he does know. And we will give an account. And I'll tell you, this is what frightens me. I think it's probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible. In Hebrews 9:27, we're told, it's appointed. It's appointed to every person once to die, and after this, the judgment. I just talked with somebody on the phone who was thinking about taking their life, and I had to tell them, look, I don't fear death. And you don't have to fear death so much, but you do need to fear what's on the other side. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear simply death itself, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We should fear God because he is the one that we will stand before one day and give an account. The Bible says after death is judgment. It's not the state I'm concerned about. It's God. It's our creator. Well, like these criminals being led away, condemned to die, the worst death imaginable. None of us would envy them, but we bear a striking correlation to them even tonight. And that is we too are on our way down that road, on death row, awaiting a sentence from God. A sentence that according to the Bible we justly deserve, even though we might not think that way. But there's a second correlation between us and the two criminals hanging on either side of Jesus on their crosses. And that is like these criminals hanging on either side of Jesus, we've all got a choice. We all will die. I know that's morbid again, but it's reality. But we all have a choice. The criminals on either side of Jesus didn't choose the cross. That was forced on them. But they did have a choice, and they do have a choice we'll think about tonight, about what they're going to believe about Jesus Christ. That's the choice I want you to think about this evening. Actually, Matthew and Mark tell us in the Gospels, their Gospels, that both of these thieves were initially cursing Jesus on the cross. So here's Jesus on a cross, two thieves on either side of him, all these religious authorities at the bottom, hurling insults, mocking him, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. And they tell us these other gospel writers, that the thieves on either side of Jesus, these criminals, were saying the same thing to him. And you can imagine. And here we're told, though, that as these men were hanging on these crosses, understand this was for hours. So this happens over some time. Something amazing happens. One of these two men stops cursing. And he starts listening. And I hope that time comes for all of us, that we stop cursing God and we start listening for God. That's what this thief did. In all of his bitterness, in all of his anger, he started listening. You know what he heard? We know what he heard, because Luke tells us just before he tells us about the change in this man's life. He says, here's what he heard Jesus saying. Luke 23, 33, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. The thief, the criminal, heard Jesus saying, forgive who? The men who drove the nails into my hands and into my feet and whipped me and are even now mocking me and blaspheming me. Father, forgive them. And the thief hearing this is so riveted that we're told a few verses later that one of the criminals who hang there changes his mind. Let me tell you how this happens. One of the criminals, Luke says, who was hanging there, was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, you can hardly blame him. This guy's in agony. Get me off the cross. If you're God, stop the pain. And that is like many or most people in the world. They say, if you are God right now, get me out of this financial crisis. Get me out of this excruciating pain I'm in. Bring back my loved one. Do a miracle. Do this, do that, and then I'll believe. Isn't that the way we tend to approach God? I will give you the terms, and if you meet the terms, I'll believe. Except if God capitulates to our terms, he is no longer God, we are. You see, that's the problem. But here was a man that wanted from Jesus relief from his pain, deliverance from his suffering. We can relate to this. But verse 40, we're told that the other man over against him, crucified, hanging next to Jesus, answered and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see, the thief, this one criminal, confesses his own sinfulness. And he tells his partner in crime, we're here for what we did. We deserve this. This man doesn't. This man is innocent. He's saying, Jesus has done nothing wrong, meaning Jesus wasn't even on the cross for blaspheming, for claiming to be the Son of God. The only way this criminal could say this, knowing that this man, Jesus, is the man who's been going around claiming to be the divine Son of God, healing people, doing all these things, claiming to be the Savior of the world, saying things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God but through me. This guy, I and the Father are one. We're equal. Before Abraham, I existed from eternity. This guy, he's done nothing wrong. He's not a delusional man. He's not a demonic deceiver. He is the divine Lord of glory. This thief comes to put his faith in Jesus. He says, this guy ain't a phony. As the nails are driven into him and as he's beaten and bruised and mocked and all that, he still loves his enemies just like he preached. Love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. And Jesus, who said, if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now he sees, this man sees Jesus living this out perfectly, forgiving those who hate him and mock him and are torturing him. And he believes. What an amazing realization. The Bible tells us Jesus was hanging there, not for his sin, because he had no sin. He's the sinless Son of God. But the scriptures say this in 1 Peter 2:24, that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why did he do that? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know Peter is quoting there from a passage written 7 centuries before Jesus' birth in Isaiah 53. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was beaten and bruised and bore the wrath of God for our sin. Well, verse 42, Luke continues to write in chapter 43, he says, and this thief was saying, now he's been talking to his partner in crime, and he's saying, we deserve this. Jesus doesn't. Jesus is innocent. Now he turns to Jesus, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This was a criminal's choice. The man was to die, just like all of us, but he had a choice. And he chose to believe on Jesus in that hour. What else could he do? He didn't have time to live a righteous life. He didn't have time to go back and make amends for the things he had said or done. He couldn't make anything right. All that was taken from him. But there was one choice he had in the 11th hour. It was a choice to turn to the only God who can forgive. Because it is really God to whom we will answer for all of our debts. And he turns to that God and says, remember me. When you come to your kingdom, would you do that? Would you do that? Is there any hope for a man who has no chance to be baptized, who has no chance to be born or raised in a church, who has no chance to turn around his whole life and change the world for good and undo every wrong? Is there any hope? Well, what did Jesus say? This is the third way that we can relate to these criminals. We're all going to die. We all have a choice, but we can have hope. Just like the criminals on the cross in the 11th hour, we can have hope. We hear this criminal crying out, Jesus, remember me. What does Jesus say? Luke says, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is probably no greater words of comfort in all the Bible than what Jesus tells a man on death row, a man doomed to the most excruciating of deaths. Today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is saying there is a life. There is an existence beyond the grave. Jesus claimed to be, and the Bible says of him too, he is from everlasting to everlasting. He knows what life is like beyond this temporal existence, beyond this little holding cell we call earth. This little blip between the dates on your tombstone we call life. Jesus knows what's beyond that. And he says, beyond this, when we go out life's exit door, you will be with me. My friend, that's what you need. That's the hope you need. Not the money. Not all the relationships. Now, relationships are important. But there are men who will do anything for a girl. And they get that girl. And they think, you know, once they get that girl, their whole life's going to work out. And they find out, that's not where life was at. We live all our life thinking, if we can just get this, if I can just get that degree, that car, that house, I will be happy, I'll have it. And that's our hope. Only to get there and find out, like cotton candy, you know, it's gone. You put it in your mouth. What happened? It's not there. They're like dreams. And here, this man, though, stumbles by the grace of God upon a true hope. The Son of God on a cross, he tells him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. My friend, where are you going to be 10 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now? Where will you be? That is really what matters. The criminals were on either side of Jesus here, and they were both doomed to death. They both had a choice. One chose to continue, as far as we know, to continue blaspheming Jesus. But one of them, we know this much, he chose to believe. He chose to turn around, even in that final moment of his life. So my friend, what are you going to do? What are you going to do tonight? It doesn't matter how many toys this world invents or how many of them you can afford. One day you will be gone just like Kirk. And at the moment of your death, not all the money and pleasures of this life will matter to you. But what will matter is whether or not you have received God's offer of pardon, his forgiveness of sin, and his life, his eternal life. Are we prepared to stand before God? Many people will choose to suspend their faith in Jesus by saying, well, if Jesus will do this, this, and that, then I'll believe. But as we've considered tonight, Jesus didn't come off the cross for those people. He didn't. He hung there and died. And Jesus isn't going to part the sky and open it for you. He's given you his word. He's already come down. And if you have any questions, maybe you're somebody, you're a thinker. I love those people. We don't ask anybody to drink Kool-Aid here. We don't serve Kool-Aid. We understand that understanding precedes faith. But if you will humble yourself before God to realize there is a God who made me, this is not a mistake. And I am not a perfect person. And I do need to think seriously about being ready to meet God. I beg you, I plead with you as a pastor on behalf of Kirk, on behalf of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. I plead with you, please consider this tonight. Would you do that? Would you please take seriously and ask questions? Ask the hard questions of the Bible. But don't simply try to give terms to God and say, if you don't meet my terms, I won't believe in you. One criminal chose to continue blaspheming Christ. The other chose to repent and believe. Now, I'll say this too. Last thing is maybe somebody's thinking, well, I will wait till my 11th hour. I'll wait till I'm hanging on a cross. I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. But my friend, that time may never come. You're not guaranteed that. The only time you're guaranteed is right now. That's why the Bible says, now is the time. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. John Newton was once a vile, blasphemous wretch, a slave trader, a hardened sinner and sailor, so that he once wrote of himself, I thought that surely the scripture proved there was never, never, nor could be such a sinner as myself. This was John Newton, a man who lived over 100 years ago. But the Bible contains many such characters like John Newton, one that we just considered tonight, this thief on the cross. And Newton was a man who would come to believe on Jesus, and he was so moved with the grace and forgiveness of God to change a life as wretched as his that he sat down and wrote these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton wrote that hymn that is now probably the most well-known hymn of all the Christian faith, Amazing Grace. And I'd like to sing that tonight. I would ask if, could we all stand together? We could sing this hymn, Amazing Grace. But before we do, I just want to invite you that if you have any questions, if you're here and you have any concern in your heart about not being ready to face the Lord, maybe you say, you know what? I've not received the amazing grace of Jesus. My friend, you could think of 1,000 people in the world you're better than, including Adolf Hitler. And that's how we like to make ourselves look good. But the standard is God. And we're not ready to meet a holy God unless we have his holy forgiveness of sin. And so if you've not received the amazing grace of Jesus, I'd just like to invite you today to believe on him. And you can see me. You could see my associate pastor, Kevin, who's in the sound booth. You could see, I know, as we've heard tonight from Kevin McDavid, Kirk's brother, he would love to also speak to you about the saving grace. Let's sing this song, Amazing Grace.